I'm the fill-in for the fill-in. Ronnie was supposed to preach, and he told me Thursday he could not do it, so he asked me if I would, and so that's why I'm here and not him. I got my arm out of the sling on Wednesday, and I think like most men, you just think you can just pick up where you left off. You can't. I tried shifting my pickup, and that was a task. And then I had a wedding on Saturday, so on Friday evening, I went out there for the rehearsal. I met the two brothers of the groom. They shook my hand, and I paid for it for half the night. So all I'm saying is, I'll shake your hand with my left hand. This one is not quite functional. But it's getting there. It's getting there. I know it's going to work out great. So just bear with me. Suzanne Fisher wrote in her book called Letters about a young mother who rose early in the morning, and she would walk out of her farmhouse. And it would still be dark. She'd walk up the hill. She would sit by a tree. And she put her back to the tree. And there she would contemplate about God, His creation, and all the great things that God had done in her life. On this particular morning, however, she prayed this prayer. Lord, I beg your pardon, but I'm in a fix. I'm about wrung out from all of this, and it's getting so I can barely tell which way is up. I've got 4 fatherless children, 5 if I knew where the oldest one was, an addle-minded mother-in-law, and barely $36 in my pocket. I'm fresh out of backbone and near out of fight, near out. Lord, if you'd be kind, look down here and let me know what to do. I need plan B. You ever feel that way? You needed plan B. Because everything was falling apart. No matter how hard you tried, no matter how you planned things, and no matter how hard you worked to get it all to go in the right direction, something happens, something interferes, something goes wrong, and all of your plans have gone out the window. So what we have are situations that defy understanding. They threaten our existence, and they threaten our faith. And we wonder how long we can hold on to our faith, because we feel like God, in some degree, in some way, has let us down. The Hebrew Christians were a church that had pretty much gone to the end of the rope. Don't know exactly what it was that was causing all of their difficulties. But we know that they were on the verge of leaving God and going back into Judaism. The word of their plight had reached an anonymous author. We have no idea who wrote the letter to the Hebrews. Or, as the writer would say in Hebrews 13, that this word of exhortation. But I know that as he wrote to them, it appears that he knows them pretty well. We don't even know where this church is, by the way. Got some guesses, but that's about all they are. They're guesses. And all of that may be interesting to know, but it's really not as important as what the writer had to say to these Hebrew Christians. If you were to look at this word of exhortation, you will find that for the first 10 chapters, he spends a lot of time showing the superiority of Jesus Christ. Jesus is superior over the creation. Jesus is superior over the angels. He's superior over the priests. He's superior over Moses, the high priest, Melchizedek. His ministry is superior. His sacrifice is superior. And the new life that he gives is superior. And so for 10 chapters, his focus is to get these Hebrew Christians to understand that, listen, you go back into that, you're leaving something that is far superior than what you're wanting to embrace. Now, they may have felt like, look, I didn't have all these problems when I was in Judaism. I didn't have all of these problems. I could go to the temple when I wanted to, or I could go to the synagogue when I wanted to, and I offered the sacrifices. Rome was leaving me alone. And then I became a Christian and everything changed. Can't go to the temple, can't go to the synagogue. No sense in offering sacrifices because they're of no value anyway. And so on. If you look at chapters 1 through 10, you see the context of the superiority of Jesus. And in chapters 11, 12, and 13, it seems as though the writer is changing his tone a little bit, maybe even a little bit frustrated with him. But in chapter 11, he begins with telling us what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 1. Verse 6, he says, without faith it is impossible to please him, for those who come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He mentions the patriarchs and their incredible faith. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham and Sarah. These individuals and those mentioned later are examples for each of them and each of us of what it means to be a person of faith. Now, it's always been my custom to give you an outline to follow me with, but I didn't have time. And so I want you to open your Bibles to the letter to the Hebrews. We're going to be in chapters 11, 12, and a little bit of 13, maybe. How do we keep being faithful when it seems so pointless? When we're dealing with things that are so difficult for us. Turn with me to chapter 11, beginning in verse 13. He begins by saying, all these people are those that he just got through talking about. Abel, Enoch, and Noah, and Abraham, and Sarah. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, and they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things, that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country that they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. You will notice that the writer, in talking about these people, these patriarchs, they all died in faith, not having received the promises. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that not too long ago, and it just made me stop and think. They all died in faith. In other words, they didn't give up. They didn't quit. They knew that God was still God, and that God would follow through whether they saw the promises or whether they didn't. God was still faithful. And so they were individuals who died not having received the promises because they were looking for something greater. You're dealing with something that's about ready to tear you apart. Let me suggest to you that you fix your hope on the eternal. Fix your eyes upward. Look upward. What do you see? You see the promises. You see the things that God has already said that He would give. You have that hope. You have that eternity. They saw themselves as strangers and exiles in the earth. In the ancient world, strangers who came into town were not welcomed. In fact, as far as the citizens of that town were concerned, if you're a stranger, keep moving. Kind of like Oregonians are about Californians. Keep going. And that's how they were. That's how they were treated. And so people just kept going. They were still looking for that place, some place where they could finally call home. In fact, these individuals, these patriarchs, people like Abraham and Sarah and Enoch and Abel, I think they could have penned the words to the song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. For my treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue, and the angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." They never did feel at home in this world. They saw themselves as strangers and exiles on the earth. Fix your hope on the eternal. And live by heavenly values. You know, it doesn't take much to see our world messed up. It's all messed up. Everything seems to be backwards. It was the prophet Isaiah who made the statement in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. "Woe unto those who call evil good and good evil." We're living in that kind of a world. And no matter how much you'd like to see things different, you're not going to see things different for a while. Because they're going to continue in this way. The basis for right and wrong are rooted in the self. How do you feel about what's right? How do you feel about what's wrong? How do you feel about something? And it's all about how do you feel, how do you feel, how do you feel? As if that is the absolute standard for right and wrong, and for good or bad. God calls us back to His truth, His values. Only in God can we trust ourselves, for God is the sovereign Lord. He's the sovereign Lord who gives guidance to our lives and gives meaning to life itself. When we fix our hope on eternal, we turn away from the unearthly wants, we turn away from the unhealthy wants, the unspiritual wants. I've almost come to the conclusion that it seems as though the world cannot invent fast enough to satisfy our wants. Because the minute they hit the shelf, they're gone. You ever walk through... I've gone through Washington Square with Deanne a few times, and it's amazing when the new iPhone comes out. We're walking through there, and I mean the hallways are just crowded with people. They want that new iPhone. They want to be the first one to get the new iPhone. You see, you can't invent fast enough for people sometimes. Credit debt. I heard on the news the other day, credit debt by the American people has nearly reached the national debt. $21 trillion. Can you imagine having that much debt? Credit cards? And let's face it, each of us are susceptible to the glitz and the glamour of what the world offers. Whether it's a nicer house, finer clothes, fancier car, better food, more glamorous vacation. And the sad thing is that Satan is able to make all of that look so good and innocent. And yet, God says, you're going after the wrong things. We've got to not allow these things to interfere with the eternal. When you have your hope set on the eternal, we get things in perspective. Whether it's our wealth, our relationships, our health, even our worries and our accomplishments get put in perspective. All these things should make us see things differently. So often we find ourselves living for the now, having more important, feeling more important than that which is eternal. The patriarchs were looking for a city built by God. There are three concepts of city in the ancient world. One was Jewish, one was Greek, and one was by the Stoics. The Jewish saw the city as God's divine residence. It's the home of the divine sovereign God. The Greek saw city as a special privilege. If you live in the city, you're special. You got great privileges there. The Stoics saw it as a universal hope. It's God's dwelling. It's where we have special privileges. And whoever will, whoever wishes, may come and participate. And I think that's one of the greatest things about it. Chapter 12. Verses 1 to 3, we find the second thing we need to do when we're facing life and difficulty. Just fix your eyes on Jesus. Someone once said that life is a marathon, not a sprint. The writer uses the figure of one running a race. That great cloud of witness that you see there in chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, that's all of those in chapter 11. That's all of those Old Testament saints that the Hebrew writer is talking about. He said, these are our cloud. It's like going to Austin Stadium and you go out there, you're going to run your race and you see these stands just full of people. And you don't know any of them. But they're rooting for you. They're cheering for you. They're trying to get you to keep on going. Don't quit. Don't give up. You can still make it. Keep going. That's what that cloud of witnesses is doing. He says, let us throw off every encumbrance, lay aside whatever interferes. I don't know what that is. I do not have any idea if you're dealing with something in your life that's keeping you from running the race. But if it is, get rid of it. Get rid of it. Because you can't run that race when you've got your divided interests. You can't run that race if your hope is not upon eternity and set on this earth. And then he says you get rid of the sin that so easily entangles us. Some have given up with the idea of what that sin might be. Context, it seems to me like it might be belief, unbelief. But on the other hand, it might be something entirely different for you. If you have one of those little secret sins that you kind of enjoy hanging on to, you're not letting anybody else know about, let me just give you this clue. God knows about it. And He doesn't want you to hide that sin anymore. He wants you to deal with it. He wants you to get rid of it. And He will do whatever is necessary to get you to get rid of it. Okay? God will even allow Himself to be embarrassed, if necessary, because He cares that much about where you spend eternity. So if you're harboring a sin, ditch it. Repent of it. Seek forgiveness. And then ask God to give you a new direction, to strengthen you and to encourage you and to get beyond it. Keep your focus on Jesus Christ, the one who is the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who is the focus point of it, the one who refused to set aside the cross for Himself, the one who knows the meaning of suffering. He accepted suffering because He knew what the outcome was. When you're suffering, look to Jesus. In chapter 12, there's something in that passage that is probably a little troublesome for us. Because you see, when you're suffering, that's evidence of God's love for you. If you read chapter 13, especially if you begin in about verse 4, and you go on through verse 13, you will find some interesting stuff in there. And one of the things that you find is that if you're suffering, God, that's a sign of God's love for you. If you're not suffering, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. And I hope that this helps us kind of see things a little differently. You see, as a nation, we have become soft. I'm convinced that if we had to do what those pioneers had to do in order to open up the West, we'd quit before we ever even got started. Those men and women who came across the country from Missouri to on the Oregon Trail were some of the most toughest, determined individuals that you could ever meet. According to history, about 10% of them died on that trip. And that may have been more than that, but that was the last figure I could find. 10% of them died on that trail. Husbands, wives, children. And they weren't all from Indians. A lot of it was from disease. Some from drowning. Some from other kind of accidents. But they never gave up. They never quit. They didn't turn to the government for an answer to their problem. And nor did they turn to someone else to take care of their problems for them. You see, they were determined people. As Christians, we have equated being a person of faith with a life of ease. And that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, in the world you're going to have tribulations, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Suffering is good for you. Two years ago, when my surgeon did this shoulder, he informed me that the other one was not far behind. Well, I was determined to not let that thing happen. I was going to make sure that I was going to keep on doing what I was doing, and I was going to be just fine. Everything was going to work out. I'm not going to give in. I don't care how sore it gets. I'm going to keep on. Well, didn't work out that way. In fact, when he got in there, it was worse than the other one. Well, it's taken 11 weeks, and I've still got the end of May before I can start riding my horse again. That was on February the 28th when he did this one. And I got to the end of May. It's still sore. But I know what the result's going to be. It's going to be good. I'm going to be just fine. I'm going to be able to get back on that order. I'm going to be able to compete. I'm going to be able to do all the things that I enjoy. But right now, I'm going to have to experience some unpleasantries. I don't pretend to know why God brings suffering into our lives. I don't know why. Except I know what he said in Romans chapter 5. Except that I do know that as far as God is concerned, suffering is good for you because it will produce in you good stuff. You get perseverance. It will produce character. Character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint. And so when you're experiencing stuff that you don't enjoy and it's miserable and all of that, instead of telling God, you know, what is this all about? What did I do to deserve all this at all? And complaining and what have you. I want to encourage you to get your eyes on God, on eternity, get your eyes on Jesus Christ and ask God, how can I use this to your glory? Show me how I can use this to make things better for you. You see, but we get sick, we want to pray, and we want to get rid of our sickness. And I think it's interesting, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20, Paul, in writing to Timothy, had this to say. He said, Trophimus, I left at Miletus sick. He didn't heal him. He just simply said, I left him at Miletus sick. And that was all he had to say. When you read Paul's letters, ask yourself this. How often does Paul ask for the church to pray for him to get out of prison? Now, he doesn't like it there. He wants out. He wants to. He doesn't. You know what he does? He says, pray that the word might go ahead and go forth, that I can speak boldly for God. In fact, Paul would later say in Philippians chapter 3, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection to share in His suffering and conform to His death. Suffering is unpleasant, but it's good for us. It's to be accepted. Our earthly fathers disciplined us. God knows more than they do. And the reason for our suffering is that we might share in His holiness. And I just want to say this too. How many times have you heard someone say that God, the Bible says that God will not put anything on you, put so much on you that you cannot bear it? Have you ever heard that? Would someone show me the scripture that says that? I haven't found it yet. I do know this passage, found in the Corinthian letter, that God will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able to endure, but God will, with every temptation, give you a way of escape. But there's nowhere where the Bible says that God will not allow you to have more burdens than you can bear. And maybe it's because God wants you to turn to Him. Look to Him. And finally, you're struggling with life. Fix your efforts on the purity of life. You know, sometimes our focus is so much on ourselves and when we're struggling with life that we fail to see that there's others who need encouraging. But we need to pursue peace with one another. When we're suffering, our suffering can be good for others. Can be a good example for others. When I was a small child, I had a Bible class teacher. Her name was Roberta Byrd. She was the prettiest teacher in the whole bunch. All of us boys had a crush on her. You know, we were just little tiny kids. And, of course, we all grew up. We all had families. We all moved away. But you still remember your Bible class teachers. I still remember Jesse Gaddis. I remember Roberta Byrd. My mom one time called and said, Roberta Byrd's in the nursing home down. They don't expect her to come out of there. So what's the matter? So she told us, you know, that she had something, and I don't remember what it was. So she said it would be good if you get a chance to come home to go visit her. So we paid it back one day, and my mom and I went up to see Roberta Byrd. There she was in her hospital bed, cranked up, and all around her were cards. And in her lap was one of those little portable tables, you know, that they're not worth much. I mean, somebody made it for her, I guess. I don't know. Roberta Byrd spent every day writing cards to encourage other people. And she did it until she died. She suffered. She ached. Her pains were many. But she found much relief in encouraging other people. And so when people came to visit, they all knew, bring her a box of cards. And she was thankful for them. Pursue peace with one another. Pursue holiness. We've been sanctified by Christ. Hebrews 10 and verse 10. But we need to pursue holiness throughout life. Pursue God's grace. Relying on God is essential. Stop trying to do it yourself. Stop relying on yourself. Stop looking for someone else to solve your problem. Look up to God. Let Him deal with it. I'm not suggesting you don't go to doctors. That's silly. You know, I believe it was Jesus who said that those who are sick need a physician. But when you're suffering, when you're struggling with life, and your world seems to be caving in, and you feel like you're like this poor woman did, your backbone was gone, turn your heart toward God. Let Him take care of things. I'm not going to say He's going to heal you. I'm not going to step in there. That's God's business. That's not mine. I'm just saying, if you've got life problems, look up. Look up. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. And reach out to others. Your life will be different. I don't know where you are this morning, but I will say this, if you're about to give up, that's not optional. You can't do that. I won't let you do that. If you're about ready to give up, then you let us know that you're about ready to give up. Now, I don't want you to give up. I want you in eternity. I want to see you there. I want to see you there praising God right along with the rest of us. Don't give up. Focus your attention on that which is eternal. And let God work in you. Whatever your need is this morning, I pray you'll come while we stand and sing.